see everyone here on a beautiful day. Appreciate very much your presence. And if you're visiting with us, we certainly do most especially appreciate you being with us. And if you have any questions or comments, please let us know. We'd be more than glad to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open heart and discuss those things with you. This morning, we're going to be asking a question and striving to give a biblical answer for the question. And it is a question that I suspect nearly every believer in God asks at some point in their life. What is God's purpose for my life? What does God expect of me? How did he go through the process even of choosing me and my makeup and where I'm going to fit into this world? It's a deep question. All of us who want to serve the Lord want to know the answer to that. Wednesday, a week ago, John Kasich, a Republican governor of Ohio who dropped out of the presidential race, said this: "I have always said that the Lord has a purpose for me as he has for everyone, and as I suspend my campaign today, I have renewed faith, deeper faith, that the Lord will show me the way forward and fulfill the purpose of my life." I don't know anything much about Mr. Kasich. I don't even know much of his policies. I've been kind of just frustrated with the whole thing, but I found that statement rather intriguing. And I know that a lot of people have this idea that God does indeed have a specific purpose for them in their life, and I just want to know what that is. And I do appreciate that sentiment, and there are some things that are absolutely certain. God does have a purpose for each and every one of us. God has a desired purpose. God has an intended purpose, and all those who are godly desire to know what that purpose is. The godly person desires to please God. By the way, what does the word godly mean? Well, you think, well, godlike. Well, yes, but really it points to more of an attitude. What I do, what I think, my desire is sincerely that my deeds and my thoughts please God. I want to please Him. That's what a godly person does. That's just descriptive of his attitude. He desires to please God. The godly person seeks to know God and seeks to know God's will in the decisions that he makes in his life. A godly person then wants to know what it takes to please God because he wants to please God. A godly person strives to fulfill God's purpose for them. The godly person desires, seeks, and strives to establish and sustain the relationship with God. That's what a godly person does. So a godly person is going to be asking the question, well, what does God want from me? What does God demand of me? What is my purpose in life that God has purposed? Well, I want to first talk about what it doesn't mean and some false concepts that many perhaps have. Many have the idea, a false idea, an assumption, that God has a purpose in every single thing in my life, and He takes control over every little thing in my life. This stems from a Calvinistic perspective of God's sovereignty. I believe with all my heart that God is sovereign. But I believe that in God's sovereignty and in the authority that He has within Himself, He has given man free will. And even in the act of giving man free will, He's still sovereign. But He's still given us the ability to make choices. And, of course, we're told by God Himself that there will be consequences to the choices that we make. We will reap what we sow. So God has given us in His sovereignty the liberty to choose free will. God does not flip every switch that takes place on this earth. Everything that happens is not predetermined in the eternal decree of God. Many, though, think that that is the case. But listen, there are many things that God is indifferent towards as far as the things that you do. In Romans the 14th chapter in verse 6, what about the eating of meat? Or even as he goes on, talking about observing days. That's a matter of indifference to God. Whether you ate pork chop for breakfast this morning, or bacon, or sausage, or ham, or whether you didn't. That's not in accordance with God's will as far as His commands and His instructions for us are concerned. That is a liberty that He's given to us. And there are many things that happen simply because they happen. But many have an idea that God has a particular purpose in regard to everything, and I don't believe that the Bible teaches that. I do believe that God does intervene at times, and I know that in providence He works behind the scenes. And the reality is, we do not know everything that's going on behind the scenes. So there will always be questions that will go unanswered. That's okay, because I trust God. Signs. Some people think, well, if God gives me a sign, then I'll know it is His purpose for my life. So we're waiting on some sort of sign from God. Or we're waiting on some type of experience. I feel it. My friend, the devil works a lot more with experiences. I mean, he tries his best to convince you, and emotionalism is one of the weapons of his trade, to get you to feel something so that you'll close your eyes to the truth. He doesn't want you to know the truth. But many people are waiting for a sign. The Jews sought after a sign. Greeks sought after wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 25. How can we know what the will of God is? Listen, time and chance happens to us all. But we're waiting for some sort of sign or some sort of feeling. That's a false idea. I can know what God's purposes are without waiting for some sign. Pragmatism. People have the idea that if it works or if it's profitable for me, it's God's purpose. In other words, if I do an underhand, dirty deal with somebody and it makes me absolutely filthy rich, that must mean it was God's purpose for me to do. No, absolutely not. Just because my endeavor is successful and it accomplishes what I want to accomplish does not mean that God had that in purpose, in His purpose for me. You know what? I've made this statement many times. Satan gives us stuff too. But really all Satan does is give us stuff. That's all. But Satan wants us to think that we're being blessed by God when in fact it's actually a curse. And God blesses, Satan gives stuff that's really not good for us. He curses us with stuff. And we think that if it works and it's profitable, no, not necessarily. I will say this, that God's way will work and God's way will always accomplish His end. Always. His word has gone forth and it will accomplish His intended purpose for His word. But as we look around, we see, well, a lot of people, they don't care about God's word. There's a reason for that. God's word will still accomplish His intended purpose for it. Just because we don't think that something is working doesn't mean that that's not God's purpose. So there are some thoughts, intuition, thoughts, you know, what I feel again, that's dreams. There was a lady on the radio the other day who was talking about the dreams that she had was from God, and that God showed her this and God showed her that. So you see, here's the problem with all of this stuff, is that it's absolutely subjective. It's absolutely subjective. There is no way to verify or confirm any of it. It's just your feeling or your experience or your intuition that something is right. Another false concept is people's misunderstanding of Romans chapter 8. A couple of passages in Romans 8, verses 14 and 16. As many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. For the Holy, for the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And then you go down to verse 28. That should not be Romans 8:2. It should be Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. Well, sure they do. All things do work together for good. And the Holy Spirit does lead us. But how does He do that? The Holy Spirit has revealed God's purpose for us. The Holy Spirit has revealed God's will for us. The Holy Spirit has told us what God wants us to know in the Scripture. And the Holy Spirit's the one who revealed these things. And when I look into what the Holy Spirit has revealed, then I can know God's purpose for me. Then I can be led by the Spirit. And by the way, it's only when I follow the teaching of the Holy Spirit in the Scripture that I'm following or being led by the Spirit. It's the only way. Anything and everything else is merely subjective. And there are too many voices. You know, we were talking in Bible class this morning about the Pope deciding that women can be deacons in the Catholic Church. And as someone said back in the vestibule, said, you know, that how it was how. You know, the Pope has, and the Catholic Church does have this idea of the living Bible, and it's always changing. It's always changing. You know, you go back 100 years, and it was totally different than it is now. Why? Because it's changing. Who changed it? Men did. The Pope did. Cardinals did. They changed it to fit what they want to do. They've done that for a couple of millenniums now, or, well, not a couple, but a 1,500 of them, 1,500 years. Now, think about this. Subjectivism, mysticism, pragmatism, all of these things, all these isms. Boy, E. Wallace once said, when he defined the term premillennialism, he spelled it out, pre means before, millennial means 1,000, and ism means it ain't so. It ain't so. And that, isn't that true? Though, when you think about subjectivism, it's, who's to say what's right? Nobody. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Don't think beyond what is written. God has revealed His perfect and complete standard. I cannot go beyond that. If it's not recorded in Scripture, if it's not found in the Word of God, if I can't put my finger on a thus saith the Lord, then what is it? If it can't be found in the Scripture, where does it come from? How authoritative is it? The bottom line is it's not. It comes from man. All things come from one of two sources. We've been studying the wisdom of heaven or the wisdom of men. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, down through verse 18. Wisdom comes from one of two places. Either heaven or the earth or men or demons. All the same place. That which is opposed to God. Just like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21, the baptism of John, where is it from? From heaven, from men. If it's from Scripture, then we know that it's from God. If it's not from Scripture, if it's not found in the Word of God, then what is it? Where did it come from? That's a very important principle when we're asking and answering, striving to answer this question. Now, listen, it is true that God had a specific purpose for several people in the Bible. It spells out God's purpose for them. And God spelled that purpose out for those individuals in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. God says that He knew Jeremiah before he was born in the womb. And that God had called him, and God's purpose for Jeremiah was to prophesy to Judah. God's purpose was to preach to the people. God even tells Jeremiah in the first several chapters of the book of Jeremiah that the people aren't going to listen to you. They're going to reject what you say. They're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. But God's purpose for Jeremiah was to do what? Proclaim the word. God told Jeremiah what his purpose was. That was, of course, during the days of Revelation, right? Jeremiah was a man inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul is another example of this. Paul, in Acts the 9th chapter and verse 15, the Lord is speaking there to Ananias, but he makes the point that Paul, his purpose for Paul was to be the preacher to the Gentiles. God has had a specific purpose for Paul. And there were various reasons for that. The Apostle Paul, I mean from a practical perspective, if you think about it, I mean Paul was a Roman citizen, well-educated Roman citizen, well-known in the Jewish hierarchy as well. Paul had some inherent qualities that made him unique in the early church. He was able to travel throughout the Roman Empire freely because he was a Roman citizen. None of the other apostles had that same privilege. Now, not saying that the other apostles couldn't travel and do things, they could. But Paul had a special, unique privilege. But see, God chose Paul for a reason. Of course, Paul's heart was also open before the Lord. Paul was known by God as to what kind of man he was. But God called him. God had a purpose for him, and God told him what that purpose was and guided him in that purpose. Again, during the days of inspiration, revelation, the Apostle Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Jesus, of course, came to this earth. Jesus knew what his calling was. Jesus had seen the Father. He'd been with the Father. And he had a purpose, and he came to this world to do his Father's will. Matthew 1 and verse 21, the angel announces that Jesus, he has come, and he will save his people from his sins. Acts 2 and verse 23, the Apostle Peter there speaks regarding God's eternal purpose, in that God purposed by wicked hands that Jesus would be crucified, that he'd be put to death, and that he would raise him from the dead. God had a purpose in Jesus, a specific purpose. Not going to deny that. But again, God clearly revealed this purpose, his purpose to them. They knew what their purpose was, and it wasn't some subjective feeling. It wasn't something that they just thought of. It was something that God revealed directly to them. So, that again during the days of Revelation, how would that apply to us? Well, it wouldn't specifically, in that these are not the days of Revelation. We are not prophets or apostles inspired by God, but rather we are individuals living with the completed revelation of God. So what we need to do to find our purpose is to go to God's Word, to study it, and examine our lives and our hearts in accordance with the Scripture, if we're going to be led by the Spirit. Well, what about providence? Listen, things are clearly going on behind the scenes, and we cannot know. We do not know the purposes that are taking place in the mind of God around us. We don't know. I don't know another way to say it. I know that our inquisitive minds wants to know, but in reality, we can't. And Paul actually deals with this perspective of things in Romans the 8th chapter, verses 18 through 26. Paul tells the church at Rome, there are many things we don't know. We don't know how we ought to pray. Why not? Because we don't know what's going on. We are not privy to the purposes of God that He has and the things that He is doing. But the Holy Spirit knows our condition, knows our circumstances, knows our hearts, knows our needs. And be certain, God is aware of your needs. God knows what you need. And so we say, well, why doesn't God just remove us from these circumstances? Or why is God allowing this to happen to me? Maybe God knows that you need this to happen to you. Or maybe it's just one of those things. And wickedness, evil is in the world. It's going to be a reality, my friend, that we will experience evil things because there's evil in the world. People will do us wrong. People will hurt us. People who are not of God do bad things. Shouldn't shock us. But we don't know what's going on behind the scenes, but I can know my perspective as far as what I need to understand God's in control. I need to realize that God understands my need. I need to realize that God is going to provide me with what I need. Many times, though, what God provides is not what we think we need, even though it really is. You've heard the story about the man who found out there was a flood coming. The flood waters were rising. And everyone is, you know, the news is broadcasting, everyone is saying, you know, evacuate. So the man says, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay right here. God's going to save me. So the water kept getting higher. It comes up over the porch into the house. So he goes up to the second floor and he's hanging out the window. And here comes a fellow in a boat. He says, jump in, jump in. I'll save you. Nope, God's going to save me. So let boat goes on by. Water comes up in the second story, continues to rise. He crawls out the window up onto the roof, and here comes a helicopter. Lets a rope down. Grab a hold. I'll save you. Nope, God's going to save me. Well, water came up over the roof. Man drowns. Now he's standing there before the Lord. Lord, why didn't you save me? He said, I sent you a boat and a helicopter. I sent you a boat and a helicopter. And we don't recognize many things, the things that God does and the things that God provides, because they're not what we're looking for. They're not what we're expecting. There are things going on behind the scenes that we can't know. Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, Mordecai trying to influence Esther to go in before the king. Of course, Esther is afraid to do so because she realizes that if she goes in, the king could have her put to death. He could receive her, but on the other hand, he could put to death because it was against the law to approach the king without being called for. Well, Mordecai simply says this, for how do you know that you are not placed here for such a time as this? How do we know? But be assured of this. Mordecai goes on and he tells her that if not through you, God will find another means to save the Jews. See, Mordecai had faith in God. He knew that God's purpose would be fulfilled, and that purpose was not just the preservation of the Jewish people per se, but the fulfillment of a promise that God had made to Abraham, that through his seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed, through Isaac and through Jacob. And Mordecai understood that. He trusted God. God was going to do what he said he was going to do. How? I don't know. But maybe Esther has been raised to this occasion for this very purpose. But they didn't know it. So Esther took advantage of the opportunity that she had. And we know the rest of the story. She was tactful, respectful, and as it turns out, Haman, the dirty, rotten villain of the story, is hung on a very gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. Well, how did they know what their purpose was? They didn't, except their purpose was to do what was right and do what they had the opportunity to do. We must trust God. What he's revealed to us, what he has commanded to us, what he promises to the faithful, we must trust him. Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 34. We need to place our values and our respect first and foremost in the things that are spiritual. We need to focus on the things of God and not allow the things in this world to trouble us. Do we not know that we're more important than birds? Do we not know that we're more valuable than flowers? Do we not realize that God cares for us and he's going to provide for us what we need? Therefore, seek God and his kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Don't we have enough faith in God to just allow whatever happens, happen? Do what we are supposed to do in the moment, at the time, and with the opportunities that God gives us. Take advantage of those and trust God for the outcome. It's kind of like, you know, video games. You can get online and you can get all these cheats, you know, for the video game, and you can play the video game knowing that you're going to win every time because you know how it's all going to go. So you get all these cheats, and I mean, what's the risk None. You're going to win. What do you know? Well, you know you're going to win, regardless of what you do. Well, my friend, listen. We don't have any cheats, per se, no. But we do know what the outcome is going to be if we do what God tells us to do. We know. Conditional or unconditional. There's another concept. God's purpose to provide salvation for sinful men is accomplished in Christ Jesus. And you know what? That purpose that God had before the foundation of the world, that very purpose was brought into being without our input, our effort, or anything on our part. Nothing. In fact, Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, God's love is manifested in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We didn't do anything to bring Christ down from heaven. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 10. We didn't do anything. We didn't go up into heaven to bring him down, nor did we go down into the depths to bring him up again. You know, God sent him. God raised him. We didn't do that. God made that provision for us. God's purpose to provide salvation for sinful men was accomplished in Christ. That was God's specific purpose. It was unconditional on our part. From the very beginning, this was God's purpose. In fact, Paul, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, emphasizes this very thing. In chapter 3 and verse 11, the church, by the way, was in God's eternal purpose. That church was purchased through the blood of Christ. So the provision of our salvation was unconditional. Much like the, goes along, in fact, with and part of the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Through thy seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed. That was going to happen. That was going to happen, regardless of what men did. Paul argues this in Romans the 9th chapter. That's the point that he's trying to make to these objecting Jews to the gospel. They were arguing the law and through the flesh of being a Jew. Paul's, no. You're missing it, Paul's saying. Yes, God made a promise, but that promise was fulfilled in Christ. That promise was fulfilled in the gospel. It wasn't of the flesh, but listen, God has a right to choose how he's going to justify men. How did God choose to do it? He made a promise to Abraham. He made a promise to Isaac. He made a promise to Jacob. He chose Jacob over Esau. And it was through Esau that the seed promise would be fulfilled. And that is the way that God has provided salvation for all men. Not just the Jews. But God's purpose was going to be and was accomplished. But now, God's purpose of saving men is accomplished when men and women believe and obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14. Listen, God, in fact, had purposed that and told, in fact, instructed the Apostle Paul to go into Macedonia, Achaia, to go into Greece, the Macedonian call, we sometimes refer to it. But in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is what Paul says: but we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. The other translations say the first fruits of salvation. That is, that the church at Thessalonica was one of the first churches that Paul came to when he came into Macedonia. At first they were forbidden to go into Macedonia. And then Paul had a vision, and then he was instructed to go. And so Paul goes and he preaches to them. They were chosen for salvation through something, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. The gospel was preached. Therefore, they believed. And so they were set apart by the Holy Spirit through their belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel was preached. They believed it, and thus they were set apart by the Holy Spirit. That was God's purpose, that the gospel saved men. And all who would respond to the gospel call would be saved by the gospel. But there's something that we must do to receive God's purpose. Now, what I'll say this, God's purpose is to glorify all who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. That's God's purpose. And God will accomplish that purpose. All who are in Christ Jesus, all who are faithful in Christ, will be glorified. What about those who aren't? What's God's purpose for them? Well, quickly, I want to just mention some things. What is God's purpose for my life? Number one, God's purpose is for my life that I be saved. God's provided His Son. God's made the provisions. God has provided the gospel. And God is calling me by His gospel. God's desire and will is for you to be saved. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. God desires that all men come to a knowledge of the truth that they might be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me tell you something, my friend. If you perish, it's going to be your fault. Because through God's purpose, He has made the provision. And God's purpose is that you accept that provision. You know, when you think about this, about it from this perspective, I heard a story, Dee Bowman told this story years ago about judgment. And he said, okay, there was a science fair. And at the science fair, all the students brought their inventions, and there were the solar systems, and there were all these other cool scientific projects. But there was one over here in the corner that when asked, the students, you know, was asked, well, what does this do? What is it for? The student said, nothing. Doesn't do anything? Nope, doesn't do anything. What's it for? Nothing. Well, why did you do it? Don't know. What purpose did it have? What did it do? Nothing. Think about it. Without purpose, what are we? And on the day of judgment, if we have not fulfilled our purpose, that is to fear God and keep His commandments, what are we at that point? What good are we? Good for nothing. That's what we're good for. But God will accomplish that which He has purposed to do. He will indeed save eternally all who love Him and by faith obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can have confidence in that. If you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and you serve Him faithfully, you will be saved. That's the message of Romans 8 verse 28. Listen. All things will work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Loving God. Accepting the call. The word calling there is in the tense in which it means they are called, they receive, they adhere to the call. And so they are saved eternally. They are saved eternally. When they, as they go on, and Paul explains, they will continue to be faithful. Because there's nothing that can separate us from God, external from ourselves. Now, we can turn away from Him. We can leave Him. We can walk away. We can be a sheep that goes astray. But I'll tell you, if we're faithful to the Lord, if we trust Him and obey Him, salvation is certain. Well, God's purpose is that I praise Him. Mankind was created to worship. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, God has placed eternity in their hearts. God speaks, and we are to respond. He created us to worship Him. God desires that we worship Him. John 4 and 23, God seeks such to worship Him. For those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Acts the 17th chapter, verses 24 through 31. God hopes that men will grope for Him. And if they grope for Him, God says they will find Him. That's what God desires. God wants us to worship Him. Not because God is egotistical, but because that's what we need for life. That's what we need to be sustained by Him, our worship for Him. God's concern is not for Himself, but for us. The church, God's chosen people, have been saved that we may proclaim the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. We are to praise Him. That's God's purpose for His people, to praise Him. God's purpose is that I become like Christ. He is our perfect example. Yes, the footprints of Jesus. God wants us to become like Christ. God wants us to obey like Christ did. Now, to become like Christ, I realize that that is not just in actions or deeds, but also in attitude and mindset. And not only that, you know, the expression a few years ago, and still around some, you hear it some, what would Jesus do? Now, listen, Jesus did some things that I'm not required to do. He kept the Sabbath day. He kept the feast days of the Jews. He was a Jew under the law. Okay, so there are some differences, but I do think that it's legitimate to ask the question, okay, in this circumstance, in this position that I find myself in, what would Jesus do? Go to the scriptures and find out and think about it, how Jesus would approach it. The better I know Jesus and understand His attitude and mindset, the better I can approach the problem. But here's the main point, though. We need to do what Jesus said. You know, Jesus obeyed the Father in everything. My purpose is to obey the Father by obeying His Son. Matthew 17 and verse 5. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. And we could go on. Whoever calls upon me, says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth... Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. God's purpose is to glorify all who are faithful in Christ. That's His purpose. And He will accomplish that. But I must become like Christ in this life, that I may be conformed to His glorious image in the future. Also, that I serve others. God's purpose for me is that I serve others. We're saved to serve. Acts 2, verses 41 through 47, those first Christians. How did they respond to each other? Oh, they responded to the gospel by receiving it and obeying it. But then how did they respond to one another? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. Yes, they continued in worship, verse 42. But more than that, they also then went from house to house. They had everything in common. They were together as a community of believers. We're saved to serve. We're to do unto others. We're to help and serve. Romans chapter 12. We don't have time to go through all of these passages, but I think we know and understand that purpose that God has for us. We are to assemble to serve. We're to assemble to serve. God established the church as He did and local communities of believers as He did for a purpose. We need each other. We need to be with each other as much as possible. We need to assemble with the saints. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. 1 Corinthians chapters 13 and 14. You know, the church came together. Go back to chapter 11. They were doing some things that were wrong. And so it was, instead of coming together for the better, they were coming together for the worse. You get to chapter 13, and he really deals with a very important principle regarding love. If I love God first and foremost as I should, and I love my brethren as I should, you know what? You're not going to have to try to convince that person to attend the services of the church and the Bible classes and Bible studies. You're not going to have to convince them to be involved. Not if they love each other like they should. Now that spring and summer has come, the days are getting longer. Certainly, I know that some have difficulties traveling at night, but of course the days are longer. I'd love to see more of you at Wednesday night services, if you can possibly be here. I know that in the wintertime it's hard to see at night for some, but listen, if we truly love God, we're going to want to be. I think of Fayetta often. This morning, if she was still with us, even if she, regardless of how bad she felt, she would be sitting right over there. Regardless of the obstacles that stood between her and getting here, she would be there. What a great example. And that's how we do encourage each other, isn't it? Her example will continue on even though she's gone. We are to assemble to serve one another, to edify, to build up, to encourage. We are to encourage and support one another at all times, not just when we're in at the building worshiping, but at all times. And finally, that I tell others about Christ. Jesus' purpose was to preach the kingdom of God, Luke 4 and verse 43. That, he said, was my purpose. The early disciples were taught to teach each other. The apostles had a purpose. They were sent into the world to go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That was their specific purpose. And I've heard brethren argue, well, that's not our purpose. Well, okay. The Great Commission was given to the apostles. I'll give you that point. Okay, strike one up for your side. That's the way you want to look at it. But as you go through your New Testament, what you will find is when people were converted to Jesus Christ, they could not keep their mouths shut about Him. They told everybody that they knew. In Acts, the 8th chapter, in verse 4, the disciples were being persecuted in Jerusalem, so they spread out from Jerusalem. Why? They were being persecuted. But what did they do when they went? They went everywhere. They were scattered everywhere, preaching the word. The brethren in Macedonia didn't have to tell them. Paul says, you sounded forth the word of truth, the word of the Lord, to Macedonia, Achaia, and other places that we do not have to say anything. That is what they ought to be doing. That's our purpose. Our purpose is to be a light in the dark world. Are we? How can we be a light in the dark world when we are dark ourselves? In order to be a light in this dark world, in order to reflect positively the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we ourselves must be true followers of Him. So, I need to tell others about Christ. What is our desire? Is it really to please God? Is it to please God in the choices that we make? Is that our desire? What about what are we seeking? Are we really seeking to please God? Are we seeking to know His will so that we can please Him as He wants us to please Him? The godly person strives to fulfill God's purpose in his life. I'm not talking about details and specifics because we don't know. But I do know that God has told me to obey Him, to serve Him, submit to Him, and do what He's revealed. And that's my purpose. That's my purpose. Am I striving to accomplish that? Ephesians 5 and verses 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time. That means take advantage of your opportunities. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God's will is for me to be godly and to follow His will. To be diligent, to present yourself approved of God, to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I need to be diligent in making myself approved before God, don't I? How do I do that? I'll study God's word so I know what He wants me to do. What is my purpose? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. The Bible tells us and reveals to us everything that God wants us to know. And the rest of it we can figure out. I mean, we know the principles. We establish the principles. Am I striving to fulfill my purpose? Am I a child of God? Am I a Christian? Am I praising God as I should and being thankful for the marvelous love that He's shown to all of us by becoming like Christ and striving and living each day to become more and more like Him by serving others and by telling others about Jesus? My friend, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is the whole purpose for man? Fear God. Keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Are you fulfilling your purpose? If you're not, you will be discarded at the end. What is your purpose? To fear God and keep His commandments. I guess I could have read that verse when I first got up there and sat down, because that's it. But thank you for being kind listeners, and appreciate very much the opportunity. And listen, if we can help you in any way, you need to obey the gospel, you want to become a Christian, there's something missing in your life, there's something that you need to change, you need to take care of it so that you can fulfill your purpose in serving God as you should and being a light to those that are around you as you ought to be. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?